Acts chapter 3 and 4, and you'll be glad to see that I have your PowerPoint up there correctly this week. I still have no idea what happened last week. I literally sat back there and put them on there, and then when I came up here, they were not there. It was the week before that was up there. I was like, well, it is what it is. We're going to continue to look at the beginning of the church. We're going to look at how some things about how when God started the church by way of the Holy Spirit through the disciples and who became the apostles in the book of Acts. And we're going to try to learn some things about who we are and who we could be and should be. Because it's the same God, the same Holy Spirit, the same Savior. It's all the same. The only thing different is the date and the culture, right? So we just ask the Lord how to help us apply these truths as we serve the Lord and continue the mission that was started way back in Acts chapter 1. Amen? All right. This is going to be pretty amazing this morning, not because of what I'm saying, but because of what I'm about to read out of the Bible. So get ready. Get your amens out. Get them in alphabetical order and get ready to throw them up here. All right? Now, how many of y'all know for a fact that we're living in a world with competing voices, competing demands toward our lives and who we are, what we have to do, what we can't do, what we need to do, and what we got to stop doing? Everybody live in the same world I do, right? There's plenty of people to tell us what we can and can't do in the world, how we're supposed to live, what we should believe, what we shouldn't believe, what we should think and how we should react. And there's plenty of authority in the world that takes their turn at doing that for us. Am I right? So we're not any different than the church was at this time in chapter 3 and 4. They were living in a world where there were human authorities, governing authorities, religious authorities, and just people in general trying to exert authority into their lives and tell them what they can and can't do. Not too much has changed in that regard. The problem is, if you're going to be a believer, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to accept the salvation that's been provided for you by his work on the cross, and you're going to say, I'm a Christian, I'm committed to Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and you can't have it either or, it's got to be both. If he's Lord, then he's the authority. Amen? God is the authority, the ultimate authority, the supreme authority over all other authorities in life, including self, including your own authority, right? Because it's real easy, and I've been guilty for years about letting my authority usurp everybody else's authority, because I don't like to be told what to do. As a matter of fact, I like to tell myself what to do, because everybody wants to do what they want to do, right? Most everybody. But as you surrender your life to Christ and you become a believer and you're part of the church and you're part of the mission that the church is on, then it's not about me anymore, is it? It's not about you. It's about God and his mission. It's about his doings, which is going into the world and making disciples, preaching that Jesus is the Christ. That's what it is. And that's what it was when in Acts chapter 1 and 2, and it's still going to be what it is in Acts chapter 3 and 4, which we're going to look at. All right, so let me get on with it, because we got other things to do as well this morning. But we have to be people who not only are learning how to let God's authority stand above all other authority in this world and in our life, but it has to be who we are and our natural reaction in every situation in life. Because you know as well as I do, there's times when we obey the authorities of the world because that's what God commands us to do. That's how God tells us to live, right? But then there's other times when the authorities of the world are demanding that you ignore his authority. And we have to have a decision-making moment. We have to have an obedient decision-making moment. And God must be the ultimate authority. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 3. And I'm going to try to read through it fairly quickly without rushing through it, so I can make this first point. So get with me on Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple, begging for money, sitting at the doorway begging for money. When he saw verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Verse 6 says, "But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And my New American Standard translation has an exclamation point there. So there's a little bit, it seems like there would be some authority behind that statement in his voice. Verse 7, "And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." I think I would be doing the same if for 40 years I'm paralyzed and then suddenly I'm walking around. Like I wouldn't even know how to do that. All right, verse 9. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Isn't this a special moment? Isn't this a serious situation here, isn't it? Right? These guys, Peter and John, they're just going to the temple. They're going in for some prayer time. It's time to go to prayer time. And here this guy is doing what he every day does his whole life. It's the only way he's going to get any money to feed himself because he's not physically able to do anything else for himself. People have to bring him and set him at the door so he can be in position to beg. That's the culture. That was what was going on. And here comes Peter and John, and he says, he looks at them and says, "Do you have anything for me?" And Peter, look, I want you to notice in verse 4, it says, "Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and then said to the man, 'Look at us.'" He's getting real serious with this guy, right? He's not just ignoring him. He's not just throwing some coins down and walking by. He notices the man, he stops, and he sets his eyes on the man. He looks at this man. Not only does he look at him, it said he fixed his gaze on him. He intently looks into this man's situation. And he says to the man, "Look at me." In other words, I want you to look in my eyes what I'm about to tell you. You see. And so Peter, you know Peter, he's always talking. He's always got something to say. And sometimes it's great, and as Brother David pointed out, sometimes it ain't. Right? But this time, he had something to say. And he had something to say with some authority behind it. And praise the Lord, it wasn't Peter's authority. It was the authority of the name of Jesus that he was getting ready to speak into this man's life. Right? And he's like, "Look, I don't have what you're looking for to give you. That's not what I have for you. But what I do have is way better. What I got for you, you need. No one else can give it to you. Only Jesus can give you what I have to offer you. And I'm getting it from him." You see. And then he just tells the man, "Get up and walk around." And then he doesn't wait for him to think about it. He doesn't wait for him to respond. He reaches down and grabs his hand and pulls him up. That's faith, is it not? He not only spoke the truth into the man's life, not only did he speak a blessing into the man's life, he looked at him eye to eye and said, "Look, here's what you need. I'm going to give it to you. Just stand up." And then by faith, as if he believed that what he just said was fixing to happen, by the power of God, by the authority of God, he pulls the man up because he knew the man wouldn't believe him. Why would he believe that he could walk? He hadn't been walking his whole life. So he needed some help. He needed some help with his faith. He needed to be shown how to trust the Lord. See, that's what we do, y'all. That's what we do. That's what we still do today. Right? If we're just going through life saying I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and we're not stopping and noticing those that have need, we've missed it. If we're not stopping and intently looking into people's lives that have need, we've missed it. And if we're doing those things, but we're never speaking any truth into their life, never looking at them eyeball to eyeball and sharing faith with them, having a word of prayer, speaking some truth into their situation, and using the authority that comes with being who we are in Christ, we've missed it. We're not doing it. And then after we've done all that, we ourselves need to believe what we just did. We need to believe what we just said. Don't say it if you don't believe it, right? If you're not going to believe it, don't go out there pretending, because it doesn't mean anything. But if you really believe that God can change lives, if you really believe that God can intervene in people's situations, then go do those things and ask God to help you find those opportunities. That's making disciples. That's being the witness, right? It's fine to financially support missionaries and financially support the needy in our community. It's fine to provide clothing and food for people. That's all great. That's all important things to do. But if we're not doing this part after and following, we're missing it. The only reason we provide clothes and food for the naked and the poor is so that we can tell them about Jesus. So we can insert the truth into their lives somehow, if they don't already know him. And what if it's somebody who is a believer? What if they are one of our brothers and sisters who just have a hard time? We still provide support them. We still provide for their needs. But we still put truth into their life. We still remind them of what they already know about our Savior, about the power that lives in us, you see. And he's like, look, I'm not going to give you any money because that's not what I do. What I give you is what I have. And what I have came from Jesus. And that's the only place to get it. And this man, as soon as he started walking around for the first time in his life, he didn't start praising Peter or John. He started praising God. And how many people standing around there was witnessing this guy who they knew was crippled, who they knew all about, watching him run around praising God? You see, anytime God does amazing things, it's almost always for everybody else more than it is for the person he did it for. It's for everybody else to see him, all right? So if we're gonna be a congregation of believers, right, who are going to be continuing the mission in the book of Acts from the original church, we have to operate under God's authority, primarily. I mean, always God's authority is how we function. We don't operate under man's authority. We don't allow man to tell us to do anything opposite of what God's told us to do, instructed us to do, and shown us what to do, and given us the power to do. And when we're doing that, individually and as a congregation, you'll find situation after situation and opportunity after opportunity for God to do amazing things, just like we're seeing in this moment. Y'all believe that? I believe it. If we're not tuned into this and 100% surrendered to the authority of God, God's the one that gives us the authority to go into the world and preach what we preach. It's the whole Nehemiah thing. When God said to him, I want you to go rebuild the city, and I'm going to give you everything you need to go do it, and he did it, and he had walking papers from his king, his boss, the worldly, earthly king, gave him permission, pieces of paper that said he's allowed to travel and take all this stuff. Well, we have the same thing to go do what we've been called to do. It's called the Bible, the Word of God. The Word of God is our walking papers. It's our authority. It's our permission. It's our it's evidence of our assignment in this world. And nobody, nowhere, no group of bodies can ever tell us you can't do this. Not and get away with it anyway. You can't love people in the name of Jesus. You can't tell people anything about Jesus. We're getting ready to read the rest of some of this. It gets even better in these two chapters. I think it's an amazing moment. Let's move on just so I can get there, because I can talk about this all day. Peter's getting ready to preach a second sermon, right? Chapter 2 was an amazing sermon. We could have just said amen and read that over and over again and be satisfied. Right? You ever listen to a good sermon over and over again? I've got a few that I like to listen to because they're just good sermons. That's what that was. Well, here's another sermon coming up. Right? Verse 11, he says, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico Solomon, full of amazement. When God does things, a miracle like that, people get full of amazement. And if you've never been truly full of amazement, you're not paying attention to what God's doing around here. So just keep that note. All right, look at verse 12. I'm going to kind of skip through some of this, but Peter, look, verse chapter 3, verse 11, verse 12. But Peter saw this. He replied to the people, men of Israel. Check out what he says. He replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? Why are you amazed? It's Jesus. It's the power of God. You shouldn't be surprised. This is Peter, the same guy that David just got done telling you denied Jesus as the Christ three times. It's the same guy. But he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So now he has what he needs to surrender to the authority of God. When he didn't have that before Jesus went to the cross, and that's why he got himself in trouble. All right, then he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, verse 13, the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. So anybody, look, I wouldn't consider myself a hellfire and brimstone style preacher, right? There's been some of those along the years. I think Peter's a hellfire and brimstone preacher, if you think about it. Because every time he preaches, he's like, oh, by the way, that Jesus I'm talking about, y'all killed him. Y'all the one that hung him on the cross. Your deeds put him there. So that to me is pretty up in your face, in your closet, preaching, pointing fingers. And I bet if he would have called names. But it was impossible because he would have had to say everybody's name. So he's not calling names. He's like, you guys did this. All right. So verse 14, he says, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. So he's way up in the back corner of the closet now. He's like, not only did you crucify Jesus on the cross, call for his crucifixion, but you traded him out for a real criminal, a murderer. As if you wanted that guy more than you wanted the Holy One, he said. He called him the Holy One, the Righteous One. But put to death the Prince of Life, he said. He's just lifting him up there. He's like, this is the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. Hello? That's what he's saying. He's like, this is the one that was dead and was resurrected from the dead by God. This is the one you're going against. And then he says, a fact to which we are witnesses. We saw it all happen. All right. What's about to happen is a result of these statements right here. It's not going to be a result of healing this lame guy. Right. Nobody's ever against people getting healed. Right, they're against giving the credit to Jesus. When people's lives are changed, when people's lives are turned upside down, when people get saved from their sin, when their whole life changes and they run away from their sinful ways, then everybody's great. Oh, that's great. I'm so glad you did that. It's a powerful thing. But I don't really want to hear about this Jesus part of it, though. I'm just glad you're getting your life together. That's the way it was for me when I got saved. It's the way it was for most people when they get saved. People who aren't saved, they just kind of like, it's nice for you, but don't talk to me about Jesus. Well, I don't know how to tell you about it without talking about Jesus. I don't know how to tell you what happened to me without talking about Jesus. Because if it weren't for Jesus, nothing would have happened to me that's any good. Right? So that's what they're saying. They're just lifting Jesus up. It's like, hey, I don't know why y'all are so amazed by all this. I don't know why y'all are surprised. It's Jesus himself, the one who is God in the flesh, who's the righteous one, the Holy One, the one who's the Prince of Life, the one you killed, the one you traded for Barabbas. He's the one that did all of this. Now, these people that are coming up against him, and Pharisees and Sadducees, all them ones, their ears are getting hot now because of this. They're like, I know he ain't trying to say that this Jesus guy that we crucified recently is who this is. Because it threatens their life. It threatens their way of life. All right. Verse 16. Check this out. I'm trying to keep my foot on the gas here. And on the basis of faith, in his name is the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see now. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. He's saying, this man is healthy, which you can't deny. Nobody can deny that. They see him walking around. They see him, where they knew that there's no way that they could not say this is a miracle. There's no way. It's obvious to the world. that this is a miracle. And he's saying, look, it's the name of Jesus that strengthened this man. It's the name of Jesus that healed this man. It's by faith. It's by faith that we were able to do this for this man. We're not special. We just believe that Jesus can do it. Then he did it. That's it. That's all it is. And so he says, now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. Meaning, he's kind of letting them, he's kind of patting them on the back after he just slammed them in the face with the truth about their sin. He's like, yeah, but we know you didn't really know what you were doing. You didn't understand. So it's all right. We got a solution. Just pay attention, right? That's a good preacher right there. Don't leave them in the dirt. Pick them up and dust them off and help them get better. He says, but the things, verse 18, but things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So he's telling them things they already know. Now he's going back to Old Testament prophecy. He's going back to things that they would already have studied and known and depended on. See, they're not against a Messiah. They're not against the promises of God. They just didn't believe that Jesus was it. So he's saying, look, all this stuff you can't deny. All this stuff is true. You can't deny any of it. You can't even deny that this man is healed, and you can't deny that it wasn't me. It was Jesus. And it also agrees with everything God promised. Verse 19, so therefore, here's your solution. You dust them off, and you tell them how to get better. Right? He dusts them off and says, therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If that ain't an invitation, I've never heard one. Because they're all upset about this guy that's running around praising God because he's healed. And they're upset because Peter and John saying Jesus did that. The power of God did that. The authority of God and our faith in that is what brought that healing. They're talking about this man and the name Jesus that they don't like. And Peter and John's talking about them and their sin and what Jesus has to do with that. So not only is Peter and John looking intently into the eyes of this crippled man and give him what he needed in the name of Jesus, but he's also looking in the eyes of all these naysayers, saying, you need the same Jesus, y'all. Love you, but you need Jesus. So repent and get your sins. And you think these religious leaders that are confronting him are going to put up with Peter and John telling them how to be right with God? They're the ones walking around all dressed up, looking like they're the righteous ones anyway. But here he is right in the middle of it all, not compromising anything. He's not even shrinking back from the authority that these religious people had in his life in that day. Why? Because he's operating in the authority of God, the authority of the name of Jesus. Right? If you're going to be a good disciple maker, a powerful disciple maker, if you're going to be a person whose your witness is worth anything in the kingdom of God, it must be operating under the authority of the name of Jesus. There's no other way for that to be. If Oak Grove is going to have a powerful witness in this part of the world, it must be under the authority of the name of Jesus and our faith in that. It cannot be any other way. And if we can continue to grow in that and let that be the way it is, then any authority in the world that tries to shut down what God is doing in our witness as a church or in individuals will never succeed. It will be challenging, and we'll have times where we got to make choices. We got to say, well, and the choices won't be hard if we've already made up our mind. They won't be hard. The consequences will be difficult, but the choices won't be hard. Right? Okay, let me see if I can move. Let's go into the third one. Wait, first let me read verses 5 through 12 of chapter 4. Because I don't want to skip over that, because this is introducing the climax of it all. This whole situation. All right, they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain and the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to him, right? That's the beginning of chapter 4. They were greatly disturbed in chapter 2 because they were teaching the people and proclaiming it in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Underline that, circle it. That's the key to this whole thing. That's why there's even a problem, because they're saying that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And they did not believe in that. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So how could this Jesus be the Christ or the Messiah if you're saying this is true? All right, here we are. So basically they arrest Peter and John for this. It says they laid hands on them and put them in jail. So they arrested them. They took them and put them in jail. Verse 4, now let me read from here. Verse 4, he says this, many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. There was how many in the first sermon? Around about 3,000 of the men, plus their wives and families. Now you're adding up to, now we're up to 5,000 in the church, people that are getting saved, people that are accepting the truth, people that are hearing the message. So here's the thing. They were operating under the authority of Jesus and the name of Jesus, and they were giving people, they were loving people enough to give them Jesus and interfere in their lives to the point where God did amazing things, not just for the crippled man, but for everybody that witnessed it, got to see God in a special way. And did they get to go home and have barbecue and celebrate? No. They got thrown in jail. They had trouble. Right? Just telling you that and pointing that out because that's what happens. When we stand in the authority of Jesus' name, even in our world today, there will be some suffering for that. And if you don't believe me, pay attention to what's going on in the world. We are under persecution. Even right here in this country, it's so subtle we don't even see it. How many battles are we having in the streets, in our culture, on the internet, over God, over moral issues, over prayer in school, over public or private conversations about Jesus? There's many who are trying to eliminate God from our society. They're trying to use the world's authority to shut down what the church is about. It'll never happen. You can make it illegal all you want to. Man's laws do not trump God's laws. I'm not using that word as in reference to our president. I'm using it in a proper way. God's authority does not get usurped. That's a better way to say it, by anybody's authority. So we can make all the laws we want or all the rules we want with all of our authority organizations, our governing authorities, our religious, whatever we want to do, but it will never, ever override God's authority. And we have to stand there. We have to plan on living there. We have to practice living there. All right? So they're in jail. But while they went to jail and people heard the gospel and they got saved. Now, verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. So all of man's important people gathered together in Jerusalem. You ever watch the old movie, The Bad News Bears? A little baseball movie? Them kids couldn't play ball to save their life. It was a ragtag team, right? When we get our man-made authority together, that's what it's like compared to God's authority, right? It's nothing. There's nothing. There's no strength. There's no battle. There's nothing. We have nothing against the authority of God and His Word and His and Jesus and the name of Jesus. So here's Annas, the high priest, was there, Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were the high priestly descent. Verse 7, when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire. So they're basically putting them on trial, or they're interrogating them right now. All of the big wigs and the important people with all their fancy clothes and their man-made wisdom. It says, but look what they ask. By what power or in what name have you done this? Talking about healing the man. Obviously, they weren't paying attention to the sermon. Or they weren't there to hear it. Because that was the whole sermon. It wasn't me. It wasn't John. It was our faith in Jesus and what He's doing and who He is. So they're like, hey, what gives you the right to say these things? What authority do you have to go talking about this kind of stuff? In other words, they're saying, who are you to speak against us? That's what they're really asking. That's what they really want to know. Who are you to offend us in this way? Now look, verse 8, this is where it's awesome. And I'm going to shut it down here in a minute. It says, then Peter, look, mark this down, underline this, filled with the Holy Spirit, right? It's important for us to see that because if we're not careful, we're going to get a little bit arrogant in our faith, in our work, that we get outside of what God's doing and we start talking and get ourselves in trouble. So we have to keep in step with the Holy Spirit because it's the Holy Spirit that brings the authority of the name of Jesus alive in our life and in our mission, in our ministry. All right, so Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Here's how he starts addressing them. He says, rulers and elders of the people. He's making it obvious that he's talking, who he's talking to, basically the ones that are interrogating him, but he's also addressing them as worldly authority. You're rulers and you're elders, but you're only in those positions over people. You're not in that position over God. Your authority does not have any bearing over God or Jesus himself. Verse 9, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known, verse 10, to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name the man stands there before you in good health. He's like, oh, you weren't here for the sermon. Let me just say it again. And I'll skip all the fluff and just give you the meat. Right? He's like, oh, if you're going to ask me, I'm going to tell you. If you're going to ask me where I get this authority or why we did what we did, I'll give it to you. And I like how he says, look, if we're on trial because we did a good thing for a sick person, like he's calling them out. Like, why are you making a big fuss? Look at this guy. He's never walked in his whole life, 40 some years, and here he is walking around praising God. And why is that a problem for you? He's saying that because he's trying to point out to them and everybody else that it's not that that's a problem. The problem that they have is Jesus. They had a problem with Jesus. Not only is they have a problem with Jesus being resurrected from the dead, but they have a problem with Jesus having authority to heal anybody. Because it disrupts their authority. Because it disrupts what they got going on. So, and Peter's just, by way of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is just giving him words to stand firm. He's like, okay, well, if you're asking, I'll just tell you, it's the name of Jesus. That Jesus of Nazarene whom you crucified. What if every time I was preaching up here, every Sunday I was talking to y'all and I'm preaching, and every time I said Jesus of Nazarene, I would say the ones you guys killed. How would that make y'all feel? If I said it every time. Or if we was having coffee somewhere and we talking about Jesus, oh yeah, that Jesus guy, that one you killed, let's talk about him. That's what he's doing. It's powerful, y'all. And then he goes off and starts quoting scripture again. He's like, he's the stone which rejected by you, the builders that which became the chief cornerstone, verse 11. Then verse 12, he says, there's salvation in no one else. This is the big fat holy period at the end of his conversation with him. He's like, it's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Quiet in here. You understand what he's saying? Like, he's in jail. He's been arrested. Him and John been arrested, and they're just answering questions. It's almost as if these worldly authority leaders are teeing it up for him. Right? How did this happen? What authority is going on here? What's going on here? Tell us what's happening. They're not trying to learn anything. They're trying to intimidate. They're trying to shut it down. They're trying to get rid of it. And they tried hard. Let's look at the last point, and I'll be done. Oh, sorry. Look, I got to start trusting my girl back there on the thing. She's right on top of it. All right. Actually, look, verse 13. This is where they're going to deal with them, because they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. Most people who encounter Jesus in a real way, we don't know what to do with him, not right away. That's why we need help. That's why we need discipling. That's why we need people to say, look, here's what you should do. You should repent, right? That's what Peter's trying to get them to understand. You should repent so your sins can be forgiven. You should be baptized. You should give yourself over. Surrender to his authority. That's what you should do. That's what we need. Because if nobody helps us with that, we wouldn't know what to do with Jesus, just like these guys. So he says, now, verse 13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. One of my favorite portions of Acts right there. Not because of any other reason, but it's my personal prayer that as I'm walking around being a Christian in this world, I hope that's true in my life, that people see that I've been with Jesus. I don't care if they think I'm uneducated or not. I just want them to see that I've been with Jesus. You see what I'm saying? They recognize that they've been with Jesus. How did they recognize? Well, Satan recognizes Jesus. Everywhere Jesus shows up and Satan or the demons are there, they're just like, oh, it's him. What do we do now? And they're all afraid of him. So here they are. They're like, oh man, they're amazed. And they recognize that these guys have been with Jesus because they're doing the things that Jesus did. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. So if we're operating as believers, as witnesses, disciple makers, as a church here in this part of the world, in the authority of the name of Jesus, if that's how we do things, if that's how we function and we exist as a body of Christ around here, then this is the result. People will recognize that we've been with Jesus, and they won't have nothing to say against it. They'll try, but they don't really have anything that'll stick. And they'll be bewildered, or they'll be baffled, or they'll be amazed. What's funny is in verse 15, it says they ordered them to leave the council, and they began to confer with them, but they had to huddle up. They were like, go wait in the hall. We don't know what to say, so tell them to go in the hall. We got to talk about it. So they huddle up, and they're like, what are we going to do? Right? It's funny because they said, verse 16 says, what shall we do with these men? They don't know what to do. For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny that. They know what's true. They know they're out of gas. But so, look, verse 17, so that it will not, look, here it is, y'all. This is it right here. So that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. I used to try to wrestle my dad before I got into high school. It was useless. It was useless effort. I was like 10 years old or 8, and I'd run up on him. It lasted all of 5 seconds. I did not have the muscles that he has at the time. I wasn't big enough. I wasn't strong enough, and he barely stopped doing what he was doing to finish me off. I was no match. Strength, I had no strength, did not have the strength to overcome. When man's authority tries to come against God and his authority, that's what we're dealing with. And here they are, they're huddling up. What are we going to do? They're scared because they're losing their authority. They're losing their influence with the people. They're losing their grip on the community that was living at the time, that was hearing this. If people hear this gospel, they're not going to listen to us anymore. And we're not going to be important, and we're not going to have any authority around here. And if they would listen to the sermon that Peter's preaching to them, they would be fine with that. But they're not. So they're like, well, let's just tell them to quit talking in Jesus' name. Yeah, that'll work. That'll work. How many of us obey speed limit signs? Just because you make a law don't mean people are going to just do it. Am I right? That's just a simple example. Just because you make a law doesn't mean everybody's just going to say, we can't do that anymore. That's why we have to have police officers, and that's why we have to have jails, because people don't follow the rules. But here they are. They're going to make a rule. Let's just exercise our authority and tell them to stop talking in Jesus' name. That'll solve the problem. All right. So Peter and John answered them. Look, they summoned them back in. They called them back in, verse 18. And they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And it's fun. I can imagine. I'm almost done. I can imagine them. They're wagging their old fingers at them while they're saying this. Don't you all talk about Jesus' name anymore. And the funny thing is they're wagging them fingers that God created them with. The very fingers that God gave them, they're wagging them. With all their authority in that finger right there. Don't you do that no more. Here it is, and I'm done after this. Peter and John answered them saying, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. He left it in their hands. He put it back in their court. He's like, you tell us what to do. We're going to obey God or you? Meaning, are you putting yourself above God? Is that what you're doing? Is that what you're saying? Then he says in verse 20, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. If you're a saved believer, if you are saved today, I don't care how long you've been saved. If you're saved, you should always have an urge to talk about Jesus. We should never get tired of talking about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. We should be itching for an opportunity to say something great about God and his son, if the Spirit of God is alive and well in our hearts. He's like, we can't stop speaking about it. Wag your finger all you want. Exert your authority all you want to, but the authority that I'm under is way greater than your authority. All right, when they had threatened them further, they let him go, finding no basis into punishing them. Look, here's why they didn't punish him: on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. If they would have punished these guys and sent them back in the street all beat up, all the people would have got upset about that. They're like, how are you punishing these guys for somebody that got healed? How are you punishing these guys for something great that God did in somebody's life? How are you doing that? Or they would have to confess and say, we don't want to talk about Jesus. We don't want nobody talking about Jesus. So they're putting a place where they can't win, because they're going up against the Lord. All right. So here's what happened after they were released. I'm going to give you the short version because we're out of time. I'm just going to summarize what happened. In the rest of this chapter, it talks about how once they were released from being arrested, instead of going into the streets and raising up a mob and making picket signs and causing problems, no, they went back to the brothers and sisters, the fellowship of the believers, and they started to pray together. They went back and started asking God. They said, hey, God, hey, this is, you know what's happened. You've seen what's happened. They quoted scripture in this prayer. You can read it for yourself. They did that, and then they got together and said, Lord, give us the strength and the confidence to continue to preach about Jesus. We don't want to stop. We're not going to stop. We just know that we need what you can give us to continue what you've sent us to do. So they saw the writing on the wall. They were like, oh, people aren't going to receive this message. Just like Jesus said. Just like Jesus taught. It's not going to be easy. But they didn't shrink back. They were just saying, it's not like they were sitting around talking, well, should we obey the religious leaders or the world leaders, or should we obey God? They had already made up their mind. In fact, they told them that. They said, you tell me, should we obey God or you? I wish I would have been able to learn this kind of lesson when I was a kid. Because there's all kind of my friends got me in trouble because I listened to them instead of the other authorities in my life. Right? If we're going to be Christians, it's got to be God and his authority. Amen? If we're going to be a church in the body of Christ, if we're going to be bold witnesses, if we're going to ask God to help us increase those who are being saved at this church in this because of this witness, then it has to be done under the authority of the name of Jesus. It has to be. There's no other way to do it. There's no other way to do it. And if we continue to practice that, when the authorities of the world try to shut us down, and they will, it'll be automatic. All we'll do is come together and have prayer, and we're like, we have to do what God wants us to do. There's no question here. There's no dilemma. There's no problem. So then we can be free to ask God for the strength and the courage and the wisdom to go do what he's called us to do in the middle of all of that. And guess what? And when that happens, y'all, that's when God adds to our number, just like he did when they got arrested. They got arrested, more people believed. They got warned, and they went back and got themselves prepared for more preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit. I think it's amazing. I think it's pretty awesome. And I think when guys like Peter and John, they're faced with, this is not something light, y'all. You know, I think about like today, you know, things, there was a high school football coach that was basically fired because he just wanted to have prayer before every game. That was not mandatory for anybody, just himself and whoever wanted to come with him. And they fired him. They put him on, they laid him off. And then he won a lawsuit, man's laws, said that they can't do that, but then he didn't want his job back. They had already fired him for it. But that's what I'm talking about. In our world, that's the battles that we face. You got to be a Christian. You got to be a believer. You have to be a disciple of Christ, no matter what it means. no matter where you go. And there's too many of us around the world, around the country, where it's easy to be a believer on Sunday morning when you're around the church. But on Thursday afternoon, when you're having lunch with the work crew, it's not that easy. Or when you're hanging out with your family that's not saved, it's not that easy, you see. Because they want to silence you. And it's in our world, in our spoiled world, it's all so subtle that we just fold sometimes without even a confrontation. Y'all know what I'm talking about. So we want to be better. We want to be different. We want to say, choose for yourself if I should obey God or obey you.